We're going to go back to Acts chapter 7, and we're going to pick up our thought in verse 51 through 53, and kind of backtracking a little bit to verse 51, because this is the conclusion of the indictment of Stephen against these Jewish men here. And he says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." Boy, this is a pretty scathing indictment against them. And we're gonna look at this hopefully in depth, and try to draw some things from it that'll hopefully bless you tonight. David, would you mind asking a blessing tonight?
Dear Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity to gather here this evening and worship you, Lord, to open our hearts. Lord, help us to have receptive ears and mind and heart for what's being taught here this evening. Lord, help us to apply it.
Amen. So, like I said, Stephen here, he rests his case against these men, and again concludes it with this final indictment. And throughout the centuries, Israel had refused to submit to God, and they obeyed their own ways instead of God's truth that he had revealed to them. And their ears did not hear the truth, their hearts did not receive the truth, and their necks would not bow to the truth. And as a result, they killed their Messiah. The nation refused to accept the new truth that God had revealed from times of old in this particular new age that they were in. Instead of seeing God's truth as a seed that produces fruit and more seed, the religious leaders basically took and they embalmed the truth of the old and refused to accept anything new. This is one of the things we have to be careful of. I don't believe that there is any new revelation that God needs to bring, because the book of Revelation concludes with that fact, you know, that there should not be anything added to or taken away from the book. But I do believe that sometimes God delays in doing certain things that he said he was going to do of old. You know, like for example, the things that he spoke of in the book of Acts chapter 3 when it concerned the day of Pentecost, when Peter said, you know, this is what the prophet Joel prophesied. In other words, certain things of that prophecy were fulfilled at that very moment, in that very day. But there were several of those things that were yet to be fulfilled, waiting for a time to come, which is what I believe we're quickly approaching to. But these guys, by the time that Jesus gets on the earth, the truth of God had been so encrusted with so much tradition that the people could hardly recognize God's truth when it was, you know, presented to them. And, there's a saying that dead man's tradition, you know, basically has no life in it, and it doesn't produce the truth. And Matthew chapter 15, verse 1 through 14, it says, "Then the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, 'Why do your disciples transgress tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread.'" And see, they were all wrapped up in traditional washings and ceremonies and things like that. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Why do you transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'He who curses father and mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, whoever says to his father and mother, 'Whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God,' then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." And then he goes into a real scathing rebuke. He says, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines and commandments of men.' And when he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, 'Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but that which comes out of his mouth, this defiles a man. Then his disciples came to him and said to him, do you not know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard these sayings? And he answered and said to them, every plant which my Father, Heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Now, I want you to think about what he's saying right here. You know, they might appear to be something that God has planted, but God's not going to keep them. He looks at them like they're mere weeds because of their testimony and their tradition. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch. Now, I've shared this with you before when it talks about the tares among the wheat. The, you know, tares are just weeds, and they're in Israel, they're called the bearded darnel, and they have a little blue berry on them, the seed, if you want to call it a seed. But there's absolutely no nutritional value to it at all. Matter of fact, my understanding is that it kind of has a hallucinatory effect upon people if they eat it. But this is what these people were doing with their rules and regulations, traditions. It was keeping people away from the truth. It looked like the real deal, but it was not. And people were living delusional lives. So the point Stephen makes is this. The issue is not reviling the Holy Temple. The issue is this, that you're resisting the Holy Spirit who wants to bring them into God's plan. The Holy Spirit that initially was in the temple but left the temple because of their idolatry and their traditions and what have you. Again, the Jews, they were actually brutal to God's prophets. They put Isaiah to death by putting him in a dead tree trunk and then sawing it in half. That's how they killed Isaiah. And this was done by King Manasseh, who was known for his savagery. He constantly shed innocent blood. And this is something that is actually, you don't find it really in the scriptures, but you find it in the oral tradition that was put into writing eventually. And this can be found in both the Jerusalem Talmud and the Babylonian Talmud. And I have no doubt that that is true. And I think that it is alluded to in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 37 through 40, when I believe it was Paul who wrote the book of Hebrews, said this. He said, he's talking about the great saints of old. He said, they were stone, they were sawn in two, and I believe that is a reference to Isaiah, were tempted, were slain with a sword, and they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in the deserts and the mountains and in the dens and the caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So they took up stones to even stone Moses, who was the very one that the Jews claimed to keep his law. And they tried to stone him at one time. And God wanted to move his people along in his plan, but they were refusing to go along with God's plan. And we're told in Numbers chapter 14, verse 5 through 18, it says, and Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. This is right before God wanted to send them into the promised land. Wanted them to possess it, have it all, but they refused to go. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we pass through to spy out is exceedingly a good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Our protection has departed from them. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Then it says, and all the congregations said to stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting above the children of Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. And then Moses said to the Lord, the Egyptians will hear it, and for by your might you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, and they have heard that you, Lord, are among the people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Now if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, because the Lord is not able to bring this people into the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers to the children, on the children to the third and fourth generation. And so here we have the Spirit of Christ coming out in Moses, interceding on their behalf. But they wanted to stone Moses, they wanted to stone Aaron, they wanted to stone Joshua and Caleb, all those who were for God's plan, going into the land. And yet, here are these guys doing the same thing, opposing God's plan. God's wanting to move them along in this new covenant, this new plan. They put Jeremiah in the dungeon several times. Matter of fact, they put him in a dungeon one time that was waist deep in mire. And literally, if he wasn't for a eunuch that pulled him out of there, he would have no doubt have died in a short time. And the reason that they did this was because he simply told them that they were worshiping idols and God was going to judge them. Again, he was finally stoned to death. And again, because he told them they were worshiping idols and God was going to judge them. Joel was smote upon the head with a staff by Amaziah, and he died 2 days later. Habakkuk was stoned in Jerusalem. Zechariah was killed by Joash as he slew him between the steps of the altar, and basically took Joash's blood and sprinkled the blood upon the horns of the altar. This was a wickedness. The priest basically later on went and buried him. But from that day on, God forsook the temple, and the glory was never seen in it after that. Ezekiel was killed because he rebuked the Jews of worshiping idols. The chief priest of the Jews who were in the land of the Chaldeans was the one who slew him. Now, while it is true that there were many of the prophets that died in peace, many also were killed by the Jews. In Matthew chapter 24 through 32 through 39, it says, now learn this parable of the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, and my words will by no means pass away. But of the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. As it was in the days before the flood, that they were eating and drinking and marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came upon them and took them away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. You see, there were those that were thinking that they were keeping the law of God and doing everything right, and it's going to be that way all the way down to the very end. The very Jews that live today, you ask them why they don't have a blood sacrifice, and they have an excuse for it. Yet the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And the flood's going to come and carry all these away who reject Jesus Christ. In the book of Luke, in the parable, in the time when Jesus was getting ready to go to Jerusalem, there were those who rebuked him about going to Jerusalem. He said, nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. This verse is one of the reasons why I believe that Revelation 18 is about Jerusalem, because in Revelation 18, verse 20, it says, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. You see, it's a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation on those who trouble the church. In Acts chapter 7 and 54 through 60, it says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. And he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus stand at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice, stopping their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of young men named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So, you have to wonder what kind of world we live in when a good, godly man like Stephen can be murdered by these religious bigots like this. And yet, the same kind of thing happens today. And it says they gnashed on him with their teeth. I thought for gnashing was just simply they grind their teeth, but literally I think they were biting him. They were like, these were like mad dogs. They were like wild beasts. We live in a so-called enlightened society nowadays, but boy, it's anything but. Believers are taken hostage. They're beheaded, burned alive, bombed, assassinated, all because they dare to proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ. None of us as believers know if or when we will face such things as well. You know, the Bible just tells us that we need to be prepared for that. We overcome the enemy by not loving our lives unto death, as we've said before. Even if it's not to death, the Bible says that God is the one who will repay. He will be the one who will avenge. 2 Thessalonians 1, 3-10 says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations, which you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Not only is he going to give trouble to those who trouble, but he's going to give rest to those who have been troubled. And he's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, these shall be punished with an everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Like I said, this is going to come on them in a moment of time. And they won't even know, because they're going to be taken away like that flood came upon them. When he comes in that day to be glorified in his sake, to be mired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. How important it is for us to believe the testimony of Jesus Christ. It's the only way that we will escape the judgment of God. The judgment of God is sure. It's coming into this world. Stephen, he uses the title of Son of Man here. And again, this is the last time the title Son of Man is going to be used in the Scriptures. Stephen used it as, I believe, one more witness of who Jesus is, that he is indeed Messiah. It is a messianic title. And the Jews recognized that. And I'm sure that this just made them madder. This was like stirring up the hornet's nest. Stephen was not only tried in the manner that Jesus was, similar in a lot of different ways. Even how he died, the things he said, the prayer that was on his lips when he died was similar to what Jesus said. In Luke chapter 23 and 34, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots, similar to what Stephen said. Then it says in Luke 23 and 46, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last, just like Stephen. Now for Israel, this was their third murder, you might say. I'm sure there was many more, but this was the third one that was, you know, high profile, I guess is the best way to put it. The first one was they permitted John the Baptist to be killed, and they asked for Jesus to be killed, and now they were doing killing Stephen themselves. Not asking somebody to do it, but literally killing Stephen themselves. And when they allowed Herod to kill John, and the Jews, you know, to kill Jesus, they most definitely sinned against the one true God. And I believe the rejection of Jesus Christ is the one true unpardonable sin. There is no more hope for those who reject Jesus. In Matthew 21, verse 28 through 46, it says, "But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and he said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' And he said, answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, 'I go, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of the Father?" And they said to him, "The first." And Jesus said to them, "Surely I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him." Here another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower. And he leased it to the vine dressers and went into a far country. Now when vintage time grew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers and that they might receive its fruit. Then the vine dressers took the servant, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. And again he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said amongst themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us seize him. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." So they took and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? And they said to him, "He will destroy those wicked men miserably." And they didn't even get that he was talking about them. "And lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render him the fruits in their seasons." And Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing its fruit. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken." In other words, you know, we have not, all of us, we have failed to obey God. But those who come to him in the end, you'll be broken. You know, but, you know, you're going to be saved. But it says, to whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Now, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this parable, they perceived he was speaking of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet. Even here, they desired to take him by force. They wanted to kill him. When they stoned Stephen, they sinned against the Holy Spirit as well, who was working in and through the apostles, the disciples. Finally, for Saul, the death of Stephen eventually meant salvation. I'm sure he never forgot this event. I think it stirred him to an overwhelming amount. Jesus said to him, "Is it hard for you to kick against the goads?" As Nathan mentioned this morning, the goads, it's like a prod. I have no doubt that Stephen's message, the indictment he brings here, the prayer he makes, and even his death, how he had the face of an angel looking up, calling upon the name of the Lord, were used by the Holy Spirit to prepare Paul for the time when he would meet the Lord. God never wastes the blood of his saints. Saul would also one day see the glory that Stephen saw, and he would also hear the Lord speak to him. When Christians die, the Bible tells us that they just simply fall asleep. And so often we fear death, but it's not something we really should. The reason we fear is because we've not yet been made perfect in love. We don't really realize how much we're loved of God. In John chapter 11, verse 11 through 14, it says, "These things he said after he had said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go to wake him up.' Then the disciples said, 'Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well.' However, Jesus spoke of his death, But they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. But then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Then we're told in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 13, which is verses of scripture that I use at almost every funeral because it has such great hope in it. It says, But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. Notice the word, the terminology, those who sleep. The body sleeps and the spirit goes to be with the Lord in heaven. And what I find interesting here is that Jesus is standing, and he's standing because he's anticipating Stephen coming home. I believe the Lord's excited about the fact that Stephen's coming home. And this should surprise us if we believe God's word. Again, remember Psalms 116 and 15. It says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. So when Jesus returns, he will return with the spirits of those who have died, and their spirits will be reunited with bodies, and they will be raised glorified and have a glorified body like unto his glorified body. You see, God doesn't necessarily call us to be martyrs, but he does call us to be living sacrifices. In some respects, it may be harder to live for Christ than to die for him. But if we are living for him, we will be prepared to die for him if that's what God calls us to do. And he will equip us to be able to do so. We must remember the Lord's admonition to the church of Smyrna. In chapter 2, verse 10, he's talking to this church that was heavily persecuted. He said, do not fear any of the things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. As it is for Stephen here, so it will be for us as well if we abide faithful. But notice what he does. Something that I wonder, would we be willing to do? As he asks God, forgive their sins. The point is that whenever we are persecuted, whenever people treat us wrongly, our tendency is to grow bitter, resentful, or even angry. But I'm telling you, when we commit that all to the Lord can work all those things together for good. He has promised it in his word. Genesis 15:20 says, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. This was Joseph speaking to his brothers when he revealed himself to them finally. And the Bible tells us that God can use all these things. He can use this for good. All things work together for good to those who love God and called according to his purpose. Many times throughout history, God has used strikes from the enemy to mobilize his people for a greater spiritual war that calls us to, unreached areas of the world. We don't fully understand it. I'm sure the disciples didn't understand it at this particular time as well. I think it's interesting that the devil probably at this very moment when they killed Stephen thought that he was stopping the work of God, when in fact he was throwing gas on the fire. Amen? Paul would learn the secret of Stephen's bold witness. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, he said, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. I remember Brother Horton preaching a message about this one night. And the power that's working in us is the power of faith. Again, all things are possible to them that believe. It's the power of faith. Do we believe God? When we take him at his word, the Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. But those who come to him must first believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. According to the power that's working in us, do we have the faith to believe for the things that we're asking for? Do we have the faith to stand in the time of tribulation? All of this is very important. This is one of the reasons why we mentioned the importance of coming to church, hearing the Word of God, and studying the Word on your own, what have you, and coming to church so that you can can be encouraged and strengthened with the Word of God, that you can be admonished if need be at times too. And it's so important for us to bring all these things together so that we can have that faith, that ability to discern not only the times that we're living in, but may perhaps determine what God wants us to do and the direction that He wants us to take. Sadly, these Pharisees were not there. They wanted to do their own thing. But you see, we're called to live according to faith. A lot of people want to have faith in a lot of different things, but we're called to have faith in God. And again, Martin Luther, being a Catholic for so many years, always struggled with all the regulations, the rules, and all these things that the Catholic Church was bringing against him. And finally, he got sick, and he was recovering in a monastery. And while he was there, there was a priest who showed him a verse of Scripture. I believe it was out of Habakkuk, if I'm not mistaken. It said, "The just shall live by faith." Now, I look at the three Hebrew children as examples for us. This is faith. When they told them to denounce their faith and bow down and worship, they said, "We don't know if our God will deliver us." A lot of people would question that as being not being faith. But one thing we know, we are not going to bow down and worship you, because they believed the God of the Bible. And God delivered them and helped them. And I believe we can find the same help as well. And I believe that's the lesson that we can learn from Stephen. Any questions or thoughts?